You know, we are, as a people in today's society, a people who have access to news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can turn on your television at almost any hour of the day and find news somewhere about something that's going on either in this country or somewhere around the world. And if it's not for that, you get your newspaper that tells you what's going on in your local community. We have magazines that come to us at a certain time that sometimes gives us news that we read and we learn about things beyond our communities. And on top of that, we have the internet. We can go on and search a topic, find out the latest that's being reported on it. Then there's social media that keeps us up. Well, so-and-so had an accident. This has happened to so-and-so. All around us, we have access to information about the news that is taking place in our lives. And yet, the majority of the things that we will hear on a day-to-day basis, we will forget because it doesn't impact our personal lives. Now, if it impacts us personally, we will remember it. But if it doesn't impact us personally, it'll be something that filed away, probably never remembered again. And yet, there is one bit of news. It was news that concerned, or is news that concerned, an event that took place over 2,000 years ago, and that news is still having impact upon the lives of people the world over all these years later. As Kyle read for you just a moment ago, it involves a message that was delivered to some shepherds who were tending their sheep one night out in the fields just outside of a little town known as Bethlehem. And it was preceded by a remarkable encounter, because what you find there in verse 9 is that Luke records for us that an angel suddenly stood before them. It's interesting when you go on the internet and try to find a picture of that, it always shows one flying in the air. But this says stood before them, which means that angel is standing on the ground in front of them. And then notice the other thing that Luke records is that the glory of the Lord shone around them. You know what? They were terrified. That's scripture, that's Bible. They were terrified. Wouldn't you have been? You're out there tending sheep. It's a quiet night. Stars are shining above. You're paying attention to your responsibility. And then suddenly, in the midst of the darkness, there is standing in front of you an individual that gives off a bright glow of the glory of God, and it lights up everything around you. Wouldn't you be afraid? I think I would, because I've never seen anything like that in my life, and I dare say those shepherds had never seen anything like that and would never see that again. That would stay with them for as long as they would live. And the message that he delivered to them was a very simple message, and yet very profound. Of course, the first thing he says to them is, don't be afraid. I'm not here to do any harm. He said, don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Simple message. But in those few words, he said some things that have impacted us as a world, as people, for 2,000 years. You see, our world has never been the same since that announcement was made. Everything has changed because of that announcement and what happened so long ago. His life has impacted people over all of this time as no other life ever has. And the calendars, The calendars that we get from the different places, whether we purchase them or maybe they're a gift from a company that wants our business or appreciates our business, those calendars actually cause us to remember that. We may not know that. Many people may not recognize that today, but do you realize that you are living in the year 2019 AD? What does that mean? AD. Anno Domini. Latin term. Latin term that means in the year of our Lord. In other words, what that says is that it has been 2019 years since the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, most scholars today realize that the man who set all of this in place got it wrong. He missed it by about 4 years. It's actually been about 2,023 years or thereabouts since Jesus came upon this earth. But you see, we still mark time based upon that one event that happened over 2,000 years ago. People and cultures and civilizations throughout the world have been changed because of this good news. But it brings some questions for us this morning. Number one, is it historically true? Is it something that we can really believe? Because you're here today because you believe this to be true. Otherwise, you're truly wasting your time. But you believe it to be true. And the second thing is, what is it about this individual? What is it about this declaration and the person that he's describing that makes it so important for us? Because if you think about it, that angel so long ago was speaking about a very unique person. And finally, this news, it's good news. He says it's for all people. Who does that include? Does that include us? Does that include people outside these doors? Does that include people south of us, north of us, across the seas? Who does it include? Those are things that we really need to stop and think about as we read these words. We read them. But do we think about what it means to us today as we sit here on this day in October 2019? So let's begin by looking at first of all, this, it is good news, but it's good news that historically is true. In other words, it's not made up. You know, it's about 10 years ago that the movie industry began producing a series of movies that has lasted through this year about these superheroes that have accomplished all of these different things. And in competition with that, that's Marvel Comics. In competition with that, you've got DC, and they're doing their own group of superheroes. And all of these are doing something to save the earth or to save mankind. In addition to that, I dare say that many of us grew up hearing various fairy tales read to us about different little characters and about the things that they did or accomplished and the lessons we are to learn from that. And then on top of all of that, for the last 2 years, there's been a new phrase that's been used in our culture, especially in this country. It is the term fake news. It is the idea that a lot of what you're hearing reported to you by the media is no longer true. It's kind of been developed so that you're hearing what you're supposed to hear, not maybe what is really actually true. So then that brings us back to the fact, if all of this is made up, then how am I to know that what I'm reading here is not made up as well? That all of that, that an angel appearing to shepherds in a field tending sheep one night and how they go to see this baby and this manger and all of this, how, is that really true? Yes, it is. Because you see, if you take and you say, well, that's not true, then the question comes back, well, what else that we read in here is not true? Because if I can show you one thing that's false, then it means there are possibly numerous other things that are false. And yet, the very statement that God makes through His inspired apostle is that all Scripture is inspired of God. All of it is literally God-breathed. And so that means that everything that God gives us here is what we are to believe. It is historically and factually true. And it's interesting that though there have been those that have tried to disprove, more and more history and science and archaeology are proving that the things that Scripture has been telling us all along are true. As a matter of fact, there is no recognized scholar today that will say that there never was a person by the name of Jesus of Nazareth that lived. They all acknowledge, yes, there was a man, Jesus, that was called the Christ that did live. They realize that. They don't argue that point anymore. Now, they argue whether or not he was the Son of God, but they recognized that he did live because there are even historical affirmations of his existence outside of Scripture. So, yes, it is true, and we must emphasize the fact that it is true every day of our lives. But then the question comes, well, does it make any difference in my life? Well, so what? How's my life going to be different because of this? Well, it's different in many ways, and we'll see that as we continue to work through the Gospel of Luke. But let me just begin by saying, folks, this is not just a heartwarming story. It's not just something that we can believe or choose to disbelieve based upon whether we like it or we don't like it. Oh, it's a good story. I just don't know if I really want to care about it. No, it is a story that is true, that is to make a difference in our lives. And if the birth of Jesus Christ is true, then it confronts us. It confronts us with some objective facts that we simply cannot ignore and just brush off. If these events that are recorded for us here today happened, then it means two things, first of all. Number one, God exists. God exists. He is real. He is not the figment of our imagination. He is not someone that we have concocted so that we in the religious realm can kind of control people. No, he exists, and not only does he exist, he came to this earth in the form of the person of Jesus of Nazareth 2,000 years ago to fulfill the many prophecies that were made concerning him. Which brings us to something else about this, and that is that it reveals to us two important truths. And those are these. People without a Savior are alienated from God. He came to this earth. He came for a purpose. Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He came to save us. And without God, as Paul would say in Ephesians 2, we have no hope in this world. So the first truth is, without this Savior, we remain alienated from God. We are separated from him. And we desperately need him. That's the second part of this. We desperately need him in order that we might be reconciled to God, brought back to God through the forgiveness of our sins, as we pointed out last week. And then the final thing about this idea that this is historically true, is that it's a fact that it's not based upon our inward experiences. And that kind of ties in with what I've just said. You see, we don't believe in Jesus just because it makes us feel all warm and happy inside. Just believe in Jesus and everything's always going to be okay. There aren't going to be any problems or difficulties in life. Folks, anyone that would stand before you and tell you that is not telling you the truth. You see, Jesus suffered and died. His apostles suffered, and many of them died, almost all of them died, for the message they were proclaiming. We believe this message to be true, even if we must suffer for it, even if we must face persecution on account of it, even if it may bring our death, we still believe this message to be true, and we still speak it as being true. Not because of inside, oh yes, it just makes me feel better. We should rejoice in the Lord always, yes. But if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to suffer persecution. As a matter of fact, Jesus told his own disciples at the Last Supper there in John 15, verse 20, he says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And that's true today. So that brings us to the second thing about this good news, and that is that it involves a unique person. And I say a unique person because, first of all, he's fully man. He is, this child being born is a physical human being, just like every baby, every one of you, when you were born into this world. You were born as a baby over 700 years before this event ever takes place. A prophet by the name of Micah had something to say about it. He spoke about Bethlehem. He says, behold, you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you will go forth a ruler, one who will be ruler in Israel. He was speaking about this time back there in Micah 5, verse 2. And notice something. Ladies, how many of you, when your due date is right on top of you and your husband says, if your husband were to come up to you and say, honey, we need to make a journey south, about 90 miles. Oh, and I'm sorry, we can't take the car today. You're going to have to ride on a donkey. You would look at him and you'd think, you are crazy. There is no way in the world. I want to be near my doctor. I want to be near a hospital. I want to know that when this baby is ready to come, I'm going to get the attention I need. There is no way I'm making this trip with you. But that's the trip they made. 90 miles south from Nazareth to Bethlehem, her riding on the back of a beast of burden, all because a Roman emperor had decided that the entire world needed to be taxed and that everybody should return to the city of their, basically their family origin, which for them both was the city of Bethlehem because they were both descendants of David. So they make this journey. Who orchestrated that? Did that just happen that way? Because you see, the prophecies had said that this child was to be born in Bethlehem. No, that was God's doing. God worked all of that out so that they would make that trip back to Bethlehem and that child would be born there. And yet, when that child was born, folks, there were no royal privilege given to that child. There were no attendants that came, no nice palace for the Son of God to be born in, no. There was no room in the inn. And the only place available was where the livestock were kept. And when that baby was born, that infant child was wrapped in cloths and laid in a feed trough. Manger sounds better, I know, but folks, it's a feed trough. You ever been in a barn and looked at where you feed the cows? You've seen the worn wood where they've just, you know, rubbing on it as they're going for the feed over the years. They may have tried to clean it up as best they could. They may have put a little hay in it to make it a little better, but that's where that baby, you mothers would not have stood for that. No, I want the most sterile environment I can bring my baby into. I want to know that my baby's going to receive the best of care. I want to know there are doctors and nurses around so that this baby can. The Son of God did not have the comforts that we come to expect today when our children are born. And so with that, what we find is that this child who was fully man was born just like any one of us, full of wrinkles and red, newborn, all of that. No halo around the head. I'm sorry, those pictures are wrong. As a matter of fact, what Paul said long ago in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son born of a woman, just like any other child has ever been born. But He was also fully God. Because what He says there to us is that the angel there proclaimed to those shepherds outside of Bethlehem that the child being born was Christ the Lord. In the Old Testament, that term Lord carried a reference to God, the one true God, the one that in our King James Bibles is Jehovah. The one we see in other Bibles is written out as Yahweh. He was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, the God who led his people into the promised land. And we know that because if you look at the words that Luke uses in the other verses around this verse, if you back up to verse 9, there Luke has said that the angel of who? The Lord. Suddenly stood before them, and the glory of who? The Lord appeared around them. Same word used. This is Christ the Lord. If you drop down to verse 23, as the child is to be taken and the sacrifices are to be made, the statement that is made there, it is written in the law of the who? The Lord. Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to whom? The Lord. That's who He is. He's Lord. He's not just fully man. He is fully God. And that title, Lord, requires a certain submission of obedience on our part to serve Him, to follow Him. Each of us who are Christians have to ask ourselves every day of our lives, how am I responding to my Lord? Long ago, Jesus asked the mothers, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Are we guilty of that? I hope not. So He's fully man, He's fully God, but He's something else. He is the Christ. He's not Christ, as in a last name, well, Kill, or Smith, or Jones, or some other name. No, Christ is a title, the Christ, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, that's the way it was translated in our English Bibles. It's Messiah. In the New Testament, coming out of the Greek, Christos, Christ. And both of those mean the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, there were two groups of people that were typically anointed, kings and high priests. Well, you know what Jesus is? He's king and He's high priest. But He's the King of kings and He's the perfect high priest because He's sinless. He has no sin on which He needs to offer sacrifice for Himself. And because of that, He is able to enter into the very presence of God on our behalf. As a matter of fact, if you go back to John chapter 4 and you look there where Jesus encounters this woman by the well there at Sychar, and they've got this conversation going on, and finally she asks Him a question. She says, I know that Messiah is coming. And then John explains, the one who is called Christ. When that one comes, He will declare all things to us. And you know what Jesus says to her? I who speak to you am He. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you're talking about. And what do we find later? She runs into the village to tell everybody else. So He is the anointed one who has been sent by God on our behalf. And then finally, He is our Savior. Because He's the one that came to save us from our sins. The use of that word implies something very important, and that is that Jesus came to save people who were lost. He came to save those who were alienated from God. He came to save those who were under the condemnation of their own sins. As a matter of fact, if you look at Paul's statement in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says He came to save us from the wrath of God. If you're outside of Christ this morning, you are under God's wrath. And as the Hebrew writer says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You do not want to remain under the wrath of God because of sin in your life. And you know the other side of that, you're helpless to make any difference. Because if you go on and read just a little further, there we find, actually before it, in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, He tells us that while we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. So what is this good news? Who's it for? The angel said it's for all people. It's for all people. It's not just for the elite. It is for the elite, but it's not just for them. Have you ever thought that at the birth of the Savior, when the angel came to announce this, He wasn't sent to the high priest, to the scribes, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees? He wasn't sent to a member of the ruling body of the Jews, to that religious elite. He wasn't sent to them. He wasn't sent to a king to declare to a king, "Want you to know that the Savior of all the world is being born today down here in Bethlehem." He wasn't sent to a king. He wasn't sent to a prince. No. He was sent to some shepherds out in the field. And it reminds me of something that Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me share that with you. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Notice what he says, because he talks about whom God has chosen for his own. He's referring to the Corinthians. He says, "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." If God only came to save the wise, we could say God saves those of us who are the smarter of the group. If God only came to save the wealthy could say, "Well, God knows who the best people in the world are because he came to save us." If God only came to save the politically elite in the world, they could say, "God saves those who have power to make a difference in this world." But God didn't come to save only those people. You see, it's good news for all people. It's good news for the common people. Have you ever stopped to think, why did he go to a group of shepherds? Why shepherds? Truth is, I really don't know. I can give you some reasons, I think. Could it be that so many of the people that God favored in the Old Testament were shepherds? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all shepherds. Moses spent 40 years of his life doing what? Tending sheep in Midian. And then what was David doing when he was called by God to become king of Israel, anointed to become king of Israel? He was tending his father's sheep. I think God had a certain affinity for shepherds. But then what does David declare of God? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." God loves shepherds. People that watch after others. And I really think that has a lot to do with it. You see, perhaps he came to shepherds because shepherds were just simple, hardworking men who looked after animals that could not take care of themselves and could not defend themselves from predators. And he knew that whoever came to save his people needed to be concerned about those who were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. So what is our response to this news? I think our response needs to be the same as the response of those shepherds. The first thing they did is they made a decision. Notice verse 15. "Let us go straight to Bethlehem." Why? "To see that which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." What do? They acted upon their decision. Verse 16, "They came in a hurry and found Mary, the mother, and Joseph." And what do? They see the baby Jesus lying there in the manger. And then when they've seen this, they make known to them and anybody else that's there what they've just seen, what they've just heard and encountered. And of course, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. But then what do those shepherds do next? Look at the very last verse, verse 20. "The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." What's your response? Will you believe it? They believed it. They had to go find out for themselves. Even if you still struggle, will you take the time to find out for yourself? Pick this up and read it. Just read through the Gospel of John. And then I challenge you to say you don't believe what you read. And then secondly, will you act upon what you believe? Will you truly act upon it in the sense that you will come to Christ in obedient faith? Because remember, He is your Savior. You're alienated from God. You need that Savior. Will you act upon that? Because I promise you, if you will, then what you can do from that point on is you can go away glorifying God and praising Him for all that He is doing in your life. But it requires something. You've got to start by believing it. And then you have to act upon it. Today, if you have not done that, why not right now? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?